Well, we're continuing our study through the life of David. Last week, we concluded with chapter 18, and we found out as we concluded that chapter that Saul's fear and hatred of David was kind of escalating now, and things were not going to get any better for David for quite a while. The last verse we kind of concentrated on was verses 28 and 29, or 28 and 29. It says, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. So a brief Reader's Digest recap of where we are. Saul was king. He blows it big time. God is going to remove him from the throne. David gets anointed at that point to be king of Israel, but he goes back to tending sheep. Nothing happens yet. Goes up to feed his brothers at the front line, sees a giant, beats the giant. David's now winning battles for the troops. He's winning more than Saul's getting. Saul gets jealous. All the fame that David's getting makes Saul paranoid, and he decides at this point to eliminate his competition. So now we're at chapter 19. In verse 1 says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Now, he was anointed king, man after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. Why would God allow this process in David's life? If he's going to be king, why not make him king now rather than having to struggle for the next several years for that? In fact, most scholars believe it may be as many as 10 years from the time of the anointing to the time that he actually took the throne. He'd been in exile from his family and his friends for 10 years before God fulfilled his promise. Why didn't God just place him in power? Why did he have to go through all the grief to wind up where God was going to put him anyways? Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, David would now begin 10 years of exile during which God would make a leader of him. It's the hard times that allowed David to learn to be a leader. David had the heart, but he didn't have the life experience. Before we get into the life experience that David needed, let's look at his heart. What was the heart that God was looking for? What did David have? What characteristics did David possess that God saw in him and knew he could use? For us to be a person after God's own heart, what do we need to possess? What do we need to have in our heart to be called that or be referred to as that? Well, as you look through the Psalms, many of which David wrote, you'll get an idea, a glimpse of his heart. And we're going to look at just a couple of those this morning. The first one was David was a humble person. Remember, he's running from Saul. Knowing that someday he would be king, he writes Psalm 62:9. He says, from the greatest to the lowest, all are nothing in his sight. If you weigh them on the scales, they are lighter than a puff of air. David referring to men in general and him specifically. That he's nothing but a puff of air. He was also trusting, Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? He was obedient. Psalm 119:34 says, give me understanding and I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. And most of all, David was repentant. Psalm 25:11, for the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Now, these are just a few characteristics that he possessed, indicating what type of a person he was even before he went through the hardship, or even as he was going through the hardship. If you read through the Psalms, you'll find many more. And we've all read them, and we all kind of glean some information from them. And when we read them, don't we get encouraged that someone that God referred to as a good person experienced some of the hardships that we can identify with that David wrote in the Psalms. So now he has the heart. Here's the leader part. Here's how God makes a leader. David had the great makings of a leader. He had trust. He had obedience. He had repentance. And these are all qualities that Saul never had. The question for us is, do we possess these qualities? For us to be called, we want to be referred to as people after God's own heart. Are we really trusting? Now, we've been discussing fear on Wednesday night, and the whole gist of the fear factor is the trust issue. Do we allow our fear to overwhelm our trust in what God is going to accomplish? There's two statements that we've been focusing on Wednesday night. The first one is, what we fear reveals what we value the most. And the second one is, what you fear is where you trust God the least. God used a time of trouble in David's life to build his trust. The only way that we as believers can have our trust built is to be placed in situations where we need to trust. Amen? If everything is handed to us and we don't need to trust God for anything, then we don't get our trust built up. But if God puts us in situations where we have nothing but God, that's when our trust increases. And when we see God come through, doesn't that build you up better for the next time? If you never have to rely on God for anything, that everything just comes easy for us. Your trust in God is never going to grow. It's never going to improve because you've never had to exercise it. David's trust in God was growing because he literally had nothing else to rely on. He only had his relationship with God. Second point, are we really obedient? Do we obey God's word in every area of our lives? Now, obviously, no one's perfect. David wasn't perfect, and obviously, he was flawed in many ways. But the difference was, for David, he had a heart to do the right thing. There's a difference between wanting to do the right thing and deliberately not doing the right thing. Let me give you an example. Suppose your children, man, they listen to you. They're the obedient child. They listen to you all the time, and they do everything you ask them to do. And then one day they just do something egregious and they blow it. And you call them on it. And they say, man, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you welcome them back in. Doesn't excuse what they did, but they have a heart to do the right thing. As opposed to the child who is constantly defiant, always disobeys, never listens to what you say. How many of us have those? You have to have the compliant child first. Amen. Because if you had the disobedient child first, you would not have a second child. So you get the compliant child, the easy one that's perfect. Then you get the second one. And for some, that is quite enough. Our old pastor had three boys in a row and then had a daughter. And his wife used to tell us all the time, if she was born first, she would be an only child. We each have one of those, but the difference was the first child, they want to obey, they want to do the right thing. The second child, they just want to push the envelope. And they just want to do everything. You tell them it's black, they're going to tell you it's white. The obedient child is the one we all want. The testing child is the one we all receive. And what does that do for us? Does that not build us as parents? Because you have to trust God with the strong-willed child, as Dobson calls him, as opposed to the first one who's compliant and does everything right. The third point, are we really repentant? Now, I've said before that David's committed worse sins than Saul. The difference was when Saul was confronted, he didn't know anything about it. When David was confronted, he repented of it. He acknowledged it, wrote Psalm 51. He knew he had done wrong, and he accepted responsibility. How often do we seek to shirk responsibility and blame others for the sins that we do? If you look through Saul's life, every time that something wrong was going on, he would talk to Samuel and refer to God as Samuel's God. Pray to your God for me. Pray to your God for what I've done. Ask your God. Saul didn't have that relationship. He was blaming other people for what he did. And Samuel, pray for your God for me. Do we constantly seek to blame others for our actions? That's big in society today, I think. It's never anyone's fault. There's always someone or some situation to blame for that. And parents get a big gist of that right now, right? The kids grow up, and every ill that the child has is because the parents did something right or wrong or whatever. I don't accept that. Everyone has their own ability to choose what they do. And if we constantly push our blame off, we're never taking responsibility and acknowledging the things that we did wrong. If we're repentant and we acknowledge what we've done, then we man up or woman up and accept that we have sinned ourselves without anybody helping us to do it. But as with anything, growth requires us to be put to the test, because it's easier to blame something or a situation or whatever rather than accepting responsibility. And I think the first time we accept it and own it, the easier the second time is going to be. David owned it. Every time he mistaked and he was caught on it, he owned it. Any professional athlete will tell you they had the natural ability to play the sport, but they needed someone to help them develop it and become better than what they were. These 10 years for David was that time of development. Instead of going verse by verse through chapter 19, we're going to look at an overall picture of what's happening and also what happens today. How many of you read your Bible, especially the Old Testament, stories? I hate to say the word stories because it sounds like fiction. The word account is probably a better term to use. But when you read them, do you ever see present-day situations in these accounts? Like, oh, that could happen today. That does happen today. Well, that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Samuel 19, verse 2, after Saul told Jonathan to kill David, it says, "But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, 'My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I will speak to him about you and tell you what I find out.'" God sends one friend to David to assist him during this time. However, David's time with Jonathan is limited. He's not around him that long. He didn't have that relationship all his life. And as we know, when David fled, Jonathan stayed behind. He didn't go with him. He didn't go with David on his exile, his journey away. And I read that and I thought, you know what? God places people in our lives for a certain period of time. Maybe a time to be an encouragement. Maybe a time to be a teacher, mentor, protector. But they're not always going to be there. They may be with you for a certain amount of time to accomplish a certain thing for you at that time. But once that time is over, that person's gone. How many of you found that to be true in your life? The older you get, the more those things you realize. When I first got saved, my mentor, the guy that I kind of glommed onto, was one of the assistants in our church, assistant pastor. And I loved his classes. I'd go and he taught me a lot. But then he obviously moved on and I moved on, and that he was there for a time. And then there comes another person in your life to do that. And the person that you have at the beginning isn't the person that's probably going to go with you through the remainder of your life. You're there to learn, to grow, and to encourage each other, but then use that for the next step. And maybe you're going to be that to somebody else. Maybe the person that encouraged you or taught you or mentored you now put you in a position so that you can mentor somebody else. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that. If Jonathan had been his constant companion and constant intermediary between him and Saul, David would have trusted Jonathan and maybe not God to protect him. If we're always looking to someone to help us rather than allowing God to help us, then we put more trust in that person than we do in what God can do. And we all have that. It could be your spouse, it could be your kids. What do we value more than we value God? Where do we go for information more than we ask God for help? I'm kind of guilty of that. You know, I'll try to search things out and read stuff rather than saying, God, what do you say about this? We'll all have important people in our spiritual lives to help and to help us form our relationship with God. But we'll all come to a place where we part company and we have to live out what we've been taught on our own without their assistance. And isn't that how it is with children? You teach them, you train them for however many years, 18, 20 years. You hope to prepare them into being a successful an adult where they don't need you anymore, though that's tough for us parents, right? You don't want it, you never want them to not need you, but you kind of do, right? You want them to be able to fend for themselves because obviously we're not going to be here forever. But you want to train them, you want to teach them, and you want to be able to make them a successful adult. And all the mentoring and all the people that God puts in our lives is for the same purpose, to prepare us to be tremendous adult believers. You're in school for a certain period of time, you're at home for a certain period of time. All the things that you use and learn through that time, hopefully you can use as an adult on your own. You don't have to trust someone to be an intermediary for you, that you can pray and you can trust God on your own. Now we'll see later that David wasn't alone, but up to this point, he was going to be by himself for a while. Skip to verse 11 in 1 Samuel 19. It says, Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol, laid it on the bed, covered it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. In the process of having David's trust be in God and not his surroundings, what's God doing? He's removing things from his life that are things that David could trust. He removed Saul, who was kind of his mentor for a while. Now he's kicking him out of his house. He's got to run out. I've come to the opinion, and this is an opinion, but I believe that if there are things in our life that we value more than God and we put more stock in than God, God may take those away for a while so that we're not relying on those. We have to rely on God. If something becomes more important, and we may not consider that to be an idol, but if we invest more time into that, God may pull that away from us for a while so that we have nothing except God. And it's during that time of process that God helps you to understand all these things that he's blessed us with, and whether it's kids or family, whatever it is, first has to be God. All the others come in second. So David's getting everything pulled out from under him, so he has nothing left but God. And what happens here, David's trust has to be in God and not in the things that surround him. He allows Saul to drive David out of his home. David's in the process of removing everything, or God is in the process of removing everything from David's life, so his total dependence will be on God. You ever been in a position where everything is taken out of your control? A lot of that could be health. A lot of that could be decisions on other people's parts. It could be things going on around you. As your kids get older, even when they're younger, some decisions are out of your control. God wants our trust to be in him, not in our own ability, not in what's around us, but only in him. It's at this point that Saul gets kicked out of his house that he writes Psalm 59. And the heading of that psalm says this, to the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy. I'd like to know what these songs would have sounded like. But they obviously had songs, they had titles, they referred to them. It says, of David, a miktam, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So it's pretty plain that this was written at that time. And the first verse says this, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. What was happening? David's trust and leadership was now beginning to develop. He knew that people were after him. He knew he had nothing surrounding him. And his trust in God was beginning to grow. You ever notice that people who have been through a lot of hardship are the ones that trust God the most? Because they've been through it. They've had nothing and they've had to trust God through it. We've always had to move from house to house, and if you like moving, I'm done with moving, but we've rented in most places we've been in, except for Florida, but every time we were in a place, whoever owned the house would say to us, "You got 30 days." So our first house we lived in, we had 30 days to find a place. And we were looking and looking and couldn't find anything and getting sweating and really getting worried and praying about it. The week before we had to leave, bang, a house opens up. Beautiful house, exactly what we wanted, able to move in there. Stay there for a couple years, same thing. "I'm going to sell the house. You got 30 days. Prayed. Again, a week before we had to leave, house. Moved to Florida, God provided a house there. Moved back here, God provided a house here. I'm not worried about God providing a house for me because He's done it so many times in the past. But I wouldn't have that trust now because I didn't have it way back like in 87. But I have it now because we sweated bullets during that time. When I go to buy a car, you know the story, I pray hard. God opened up doors, provide what we need. He doesn't do it until we need it. And every time we need it, God provides. That blue van we have, that Nissan, or not Nissan, sorry. That was the worst van we ever owned. This is the Kia, best van we ever owned. White van's getting up there, 175,000 miles. I think it's time to start looking for a van. Don't want to buy a new one. But I want to find one that's relatively new with low miles. For months I looked, couldn't find anything. Months and months and months, looked, nothing available. And we prayed about it, and all of a sudden, bang, became available. Really low miles, just a couple years old, perfect. God worked everything out. I don't worry about that stuff because God has taught me through the years to not worry. But had that stuff not happened, my trust wouldn't be as great as it is now. And not that it's perfect, obviously. The people who have the faith and the trust are the people that have been through it and God's brought them through. They've experienced it firsthand. They weren't told it by somebody else. They experienced it. David had to experience it. He couldn't be taught it. He had to go through it. Now, David's flight, where did he go first? Verse 18 says, "When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there." David, in his quest to be a leader, going through the hard times, who's he search out? Somebody that he knew was a godly person who could help him. He was older than him, more mature than him, and could help him in the situation. Sometimes we need to go find someone like that. Maybe it's someone we knew in the past. Maybe it's someone we know now. Seek out someone who's wiser than you to help him and to pray for him. He knew he could depend on Samuel to help him get on the right direction. And from time to time, we're all going to need that help. We're all going to need someone to help us make decisions, give us godly wisdom. People we know that will lead us in God's direction and not people that tell you what you want to hear or their opinion. You want someone who's going to tell you what God's word says. Now, when he went to Ramah, that was the town they lived in, but Naoth wasn't actually a town. It was a dwelling in the town. Kind of like I use the example of the Rev Stadium. The Rev Stadium is a dwelling in York. So this place, Naoth, was a dwelling that was in Ramoth. That was where the school of the prophets was that Samuel ran. So they go and they seek out all these prophets. And he knew that it was Samuel and the people that were focusing on God could help David pray and get wisdom and direction at this point. So he goes and seeks people out that could help him. And I read that verse, and I thought, why is church important? That's why. Because you go, you be around other people who are like-minded, who love God, searching God out, and can pray for you as a group. There's strength in numbers. The more we pray and anoint and believe, the more power that God has. The more that we pray and seek and get people around us, there's power in numbers. We need to be around godly people where we can worship God, like David was doing with Samuel, seek God's wisdom, and have others around you praying for you. I wrote down here, maybe you're going through God's leadership training right now. Anybody there? Going through the forest? God's making you a leader? Well, I hate to tell you, you're all going to be leaders. And you're all going to go through the forest at some point. God's molding you into who he knows you can be. Not who you think you can be, but who he knows you can be. In the process of doing that, seek out someone you know is godly. Go with them to God's house and have everyone pray for you. We say we pray. We say we believe in prayer. We believe in God's word. It's one thing to believe it here, but do we believe it here? Do we act on what we believe? I've been teaching the teens, what you believe will dictate how you live. If you believe that God is watching you, that'll curb you from doing things you shouldn't do. If you believe that there's sin, if you believe whatever, that's going to dictate your reaction. You're going to live that. If you believe this restaurant has bad food, you're not going to go there, no matter how good it might be. Seek out one person who is God that you can confide in. Go to God's house with them. Worship God. Trust that God is going to speak to you and give you wisdom. And then have others pray with you, just like David did. But even in God's house, we need to be mindful of the enemy working. Verse 19. Word came to Saul, David is in Naboth at Ramah. So he sent men to capture him. How would somebody know that David was in the school of the prophets in Samuel's hometown unless somebody was there to narc on him, to turn him in? I thought about that. Enemies everywhere. And you got to be on your guard. But if you're seeking God, trust God to protect you from harm. Verse 20. So he sent men to capture him, but when they saw that a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Sekhu. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? Over at Naoth in Ramah, they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah. But the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all day and night. And this is why people say, is Saul also among the prophets? Real quickly, a couple of points. There's a lot of stuff in those sentences. First one, while David and Samuel were seeking God, the Holy Spirit stopped any attack that was coming their way. If you're seeking God and you're trusting God and you're obeying God, the Bible says God will protect you from that. And we pray for God's protection upon people. And we've all experienced that, whether or not we even know it. I remember when I just learned to drive, being the cocky guy that I was, I had a lot of near misses in accidents. And one day I was thinking to myself, I wonder how many times God has protected me and I've not even known it. Because these were accidents that I just missed somebody who had no idea that I was probably coming right behind him. And if I didn't see them right away, I'd have hit them. They were unknowing that I was going to hit them. I wonder how many times God has protected me from the same thing happening to me. How many times has God protected me from sickness, from whatever? You never know how much God's protected you. But when you're serving God, you may experience hardship, but God will protect you from being overwhelmed by the enemy. The second point is the enemy doesn't stop at one attack. How many wish that were true? He will continue his assault time after time after time. But as you keep trusting God and not giving in to the attacks that come your way, God will make him fail every time. The third point, not like this. Saul and all his men had a religious experience. They had a spiritual manifestation that was sent from God, and they experienced it. But those things do not indicate a person's spiritual state. Experiences and manifestations alone do not indicate whether a person is a Christian or not. Your walk is what validates your spirituality. Manifestations and experiences come after your salvation. It's not used to verify your salvation. And I thought about that years ago in various revivals in Bronzeville, all that kind of stuff. People experience a lot of things. But those experiences don't indicate whether you really have God in your life. A lot of people can experience a lot of things. A lot of people can say a lot of things. And all these experiences they've had. But they don't necessarily validate your walk with God. Saul and his guys, man, they had a thing from God. God knocked them down, prophesied. But that didn't change their heart. That didn't change who they were. Number four, when the people asked if Saul was a prophet, that just looks like a throwaway sentence. But in reality, that's a big deal. Because in the Old Testament, you could not be a king and a prophet. You were one or the other. You can't, and that was one of his problems. He was taking over the priest's throne for sacrifices. Remember, that's what God got upset about. So when the people saw him taking his robe off, remember that's how, you know, David got his robe and all that stuff. When they saw him taking his robe off, it called into question whether he was really a king. Maybe he's not a king after all. Everyone around him was seeing the decline of what his walk was. They all thought he was a king, but now his decline was visible to everyone. And everyone was beginning to doubt, did God really call him? Is he really the king? Is he who he said he was? As Christians, we will always be challenged by God to become more than we are and more than we think we can become, because each one of us is a leader in the making, whether we want to be or not. Because God wants us to be what he knows we can be. For those of you who have small kids and those of you who have had small kids, you see potential in each of your kids, right? You know and you see what they are capable of doing, whether they think so or not. If it's from the time they start walking, well, you know they can walk. And what you do is you let go of their hand, right? And when they walk a couple steps, they get confidence. Same with riding a bike, driving a car. They don't think they can do it until you make them do it. God wants to make us who we are determined, or what he's determined us to be. And sometimes that calls for a little hardship. That calls for a little bit of leadership training like David was going through. It takes experience to become what God wants you to be. In the New Testament, I think it was Paul that told Timothy, don't let young believers have a position of authority. Why? Because it may go to their head. He says, let them experience life a little bit. Let them be a Christian for a while, and then put them in. Why? Because life experience dictates who you're going to be. We talked about this on a Wednesday night a while ago. How many of you wish you can go back and change something in your life? Probably all wish we could, right? But just like any good time travel movie, you are today the sum of everything you've done up to this point. And you never know what little changes you make back then may dictate a totally different life for you today. Maybe you take a different route to work, but maybe on that route you have an accident. That changes everything. Maybe you make a choice to go on a date that you didn't go on before, and that changes the whole trajectory of your life. We are today the sum of everything we've done to this point, good or bad. God can use all of that to make us into who exactly he wants to be, wants us to be. And it may take all of your mistakes over the years to be used by God for one thing. It took 10 years of hardship and exile for David to fully understand God's goodness, his faithfulness, his protection and provision. All those he would not have experienced had he just been given the throne. But he had to go through the hard times in order to experience it. I read an article once that said, you can't really be a good pastor unless you've experienced hardship in your own life. Sorry, man. Sorry. Why? Because you don't have empathy for somebody else unless you've been there. You may be a good preacher, but your pastoring ability needs to experience hardship so you can help someone who has hardship. All those things, the goodness, the faithfulness, protection, provision, all those things are evidenced when you read David's Psalms. And the only reason he got them and the only reason he was able to write about them is because he experienced it firsthand. And when we read those Psalms, we are reading it from someone who's been there, not someone who's just writing and about something he knows nothing about. But when we read them, we understand the 10 years of hardship and persecution and exile and all the grief he went through, David's been there. So when we read that, man, if David made it, and he's just a general, ordinary guy, then I can make it too. Because the Bible says, I'm the Lord, and I don't change. So what God did for David, God will also do for you. Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning? Worship team's going to do a song. We did it last week. Great song. And I think it kind of ties in with what we were talking about this morning. But I'll let them sing it, and I won't ruin it for you.
It's crazy to me how I have no clue what Pastor Jeff is going to preach about on Sundays. And I put together our song list sometimes a day or two ahead, sometimes weeks ahead. But God always works things out to make the songs somehow fit what he's talking about. So we're going to, it is a God thing, we're going to sing I Will Rise.
There's a peace I've come to know. this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave
Maybe you're in the beginning of your leadership training, as David was. Or maybe you're year 9 and a half, and you feel like it's never going to end. The Bible says that God never leaves you, never forsakes you. And if we're familiar with the Footprints poem, the times that you think you can't make it is the time that God carries you through it. God's plan is to make you the best believer that we can be. And always with that are challenges that God allows us to go through to build our trust, to build our faith, to build us up as believers, so that one day we will be able to do the same for somebody else. I'm grateful for the hardships that we went through. And they've been minor. They haven't been great. Didn't like them when we were going through them. But we are today who we are because of those hardships. And knowing that God is with you through your situation, you will be thankful for them in the future. Maybe not now. But you'll be able to look back and see where God carried you, and at what point your faith really became alive to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're experiencing that. You're going through and it's a tedious thing. Trust me. God's with you. God will bring you through it because God's making you into who He knows you can be. Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us and you care for us enough to build us up. You see potential in us. You know what we can be. Even in spite of what we are today, you know what we can be tomorrow. Even if we don't see it, even if we think we can't be anything, your word tells us that we can be everything that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would really help each one of us to understand that. That we have a tremendous gift that you've given us, and we have a tremendous future for what you have planned for us. I pray for each one that's going through the fire right now that, God, you would be there for them. Allow them to experience you, allow their faith to grow, allow their love for you to grow, and allow them to see you working. Allow them to reflect on the Psalms, to see where you worked in David's life, and Lord, work the same way in ours. Bless them, grow them, mature them. And Father, we will love you and we will thank you, not necessarily for what we're going through now, but we thank you because you love us, you care for us, and in spite of what we may experience now, you have a perfect plan for us. You're going to make David the king of the biggest nation on earth. Father, who knows what you can do with us? Lord, I commit this church to you. Not what we are, but what we know we can be. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Go have a tremendous week. Don't forget, keep VBS in prayer, that God does an awesome work.